The reading is written in Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 to 15, and is to be found on page 1137 in the Church Bible. Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We come to the final in our short series on evangelism today. So let's pray as we do so. Father, we pray that we would be still before your word. Lord, we pray that as you speak, we would not listen to you as a politician where we're trying to sift through the falsehoods or the lies. We would listen to you even as a teacher, as we wonder how learned they really are. We wouldn't listen to you as a friend who gives us advice that might or might not be wise, but we would listen to you as the living God, whose words are life and truth. We ask this in your name. Amen. So I'm going to start with a bit of a cultural test for you. Let's see if you can work this out. There's something strange in the neighborhood. Who are you going to call? Very, very good. That's how Ghostbusters were. I didn't really like the film very much. It's an awful thing to say, isn't it? But I didn't like the film very much. But basically, the film goes like this. You're in a bit of trouble with a ghost or a ghoul or a whatum. And you believe, because you've heard it advertised, that Ghostbusters can save you. And then you need to call them. And then they'd come, was it Dan Aykroyd and the rest would come along to save you. And actually, we're used to that, aren't we? Like, you've got a fire in your house. Like, you believe the people who can save you are the fire brigade. So what are you going to do? You're going to call the fire brigade. We got this idea that actually salvation is more than just believing something. It requires us to do something as well. And that's what we find in our passage today in Romans 10. Do look it up. And it says this, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. Then for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, that's Jesus here, will be saved. So we are going to discover today, and for many of us this is very familiar, but it is a truth that isn't changing our lives for as much as it should do. That we believe that Jesus is how you are saved. That's what we believe. But being a Christian is not merely about believing. We then have to decide to call out to him. Literally say, Jesus, save me. That's what it means to become a Christian. So let's go more deeply into this. We've got if we can get the PowerPoint up, please, that'd be really helpful. And we're going to see that with the area of evangelism, which is literally the word means telling the good news, salvation is not hard, but it needs Christians to have beautiful feet. So we're going to look at this first of the three. Salvation is not hard. I wonder if we can go on to the next slide, please. Salvation is not hard. All it requires is to call out to Jesus. For everyone, verse 13, who calls on the name of the Lord, that's Jesus, will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the passage before is Paul demonstrating how easy it is. He says in verse 5, Moses writes about this, about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. Don't worry about this for that verse, but listen to this one. But the righteousness that is by faith, that is the person who's made right by God by putting their trust in Jesus, says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. That sounds quite complicated, so let me explain it to you. What Paul is saying is in order to be saved, you don't need to go up into heaven. But Christ Jesus has already done that. He came from heaven and he returned to heaven. He's done all of that. Nor do you need to go to the depths. You don't even need to go and defeat death. Why not? Because Jesus has already done that journey for you. Okay? Instead, all you need to do is listen to the word that is near you. That if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the ground-shaking truth about Christianity. All other religions and philosophies will offer you some sort of salvation, as in fact atheism does. Atheism says you can be saved in this life, you can have a great life in this life, if only you work hard enough, get a good education, get the right job, find the right person. You can find your salvation in this life. But also every religion and philosophy has this. If only you are a good enough person. If only you study ancient texts enough. If only you meditate or do some other spiritual practice enough. If only you go on pilgrimage. If only you give enough stuff away, you will arrive in heaven. But not Christianity. Christianity says you can never do enough. But Jesus has done enough. So all you need to do is believe that Jesus saves and call out to him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is striking. We turned away from God. We rebelled against him. We deserved eternal judgment. We still deserve eternal judgment. God would be totally understandable saying, listen, I'm still going to ask something of you. But he doesn't. He says, Jesus has done it all. All you need to do is believe in him and call on him. You've just got to believe. Well, believe what? Well, that's in verses 9 to 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You just got to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But it's a belief that has a consequence. You then got to declare with your mouth that he is Lord. The word here, Lord, is a reference to the Old Testament. You're saying that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. He is the living God, the God of all gods. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of everything. You need to believe in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead and confess with your lips, means say with your mouth and with your life that Jesus is Lord. Now, we're used to this, that actually beliefs often come with consequences. So, have you ever had that moment when you're late for a train? And I'm not a very confident train traveller. My dad was very, very good at this, but I'm not. And I just run onto a platform. You know how you just get to the top of the steps and you don't have time to search all the 23 boards. Plus, the board you do need is on the next train as opposed to this train, which is in the station, which is really irritating. So what do you do? I don't know whether you do what I do, which is I rush onto the carriage, knowing the door's about to shut any time, and I say, is this the train to Newcastle? Well, I only say that if I'm going to Newcastle, but let's imagine I'm going to Newcastle. Is this the train to Newcastle? And you look around and people look a bit nervous. Do you know that? And then one person says, yeah, yeah. So I want you to imagine you're that person getting onto the train, and I'm sitting on the train. And you come in a bit sweaty, a bit harassed, everything else, bags all over the place. You're obviously worried because you're worried the door's going to shut and this might take you to, I don't know, Exeter. And you want to go to Newcastle. And you say, is this the train to Newcastle? And I say, yes, it is the train to Newcastle. Now, it's not enough just to believe me. You've then got to decide, Well, in which case, I'm going to sit down on this train and let the doors shut. And I'm going to go trust that David's right, that this will take me to Newcastle. Okay? It is a belief that requires an action. And so it is with us. Believing that Jesus is Lord requires us to then live with him as Lord. So, but it's very easy. You don't have to do anything. You just have that decision to believe that Jesus saves and then to call on him to save you. You've just got to believe that Jesus is Lord and then live as Lord of your life. You've just got to believe that he rose from the dead, and so he has the power to save you from death and judgment. That's all it takes. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to study hard enough. You don't have to be clever enough. Christianity is a bar. But it's not a bar that only the athletic can jump over. Only the people who are really good can get over. It is a bar that all can get under so long as they're humble enough. But you might say, but that's all very well, Dave. You say it's not hard, but I find it hard to believe. And that's when people say that, that's because they've mistaken feeling for believing. They think that when they say that you've got to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that means you've got to feel that he rose from the dead. And for some of us, that's almost impossible. Because we just don't think people rose from the dead. And so we're never going to generate up enough feeling about it. But believing is not feeling. Believe in your heart. The heart in the Bible language is meant the place of your will, your decision making, not your emotions. So it's more like you believe in your heart than Jesus rose from the dead. It's really about saying you decide that it is true. Not that you necessarily feel that it is true, but you decide it's true. Let's go back to my train illustration, if you like. You've jumped onto the train. The doors are about to close. You turn to me and say, is this the train to Newcastle? And I say, yes, it is the train to Newcastle. You might look me up and down and think, David's a practical joker. He may have beautiful feet, but I don't know whether I can trust his heart. You know, you might not feel certain about whether I'm telling the truth or whether I know that it's the train to Newcastle. You might be uncertain. But how will you know, how will other people know whether you finally believe me? It's obvious, isn't it? You'll sit down and let the doors close. Even as the doors close and the train pulls away, you might still have doubts and questions. But you believed me as you see it through your actions. And so it is that believing that Jesus saves is not about a feeling. It's much simpler than that. It's about a choice to believe. So salvation is not hard. God hasn't made it hard to be saved. But salvation does need Christians. This is where Paul goes on. He says, how then, having said everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? That's obvious, isn't it? I can't hear unless somebody tells me. I can't hear unless somebody tells me. And that's our job. That's why it goes on to say, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So here's the thing. We have a message that salvation is really easy. And we know that because it's a message, it's something which needs to be told. But if we're honest, we're not very good at this. Why not? Well, one thing is we're worried that people won't like us. We're worried that people will think that our feet stink rather than they're beautiful. Because, well, in Britain, people don't like to talk about religion. But also because there are hard truths about this message. To believe that Jesus saves means first to believe that we're in trouble. We're worried that people will think our feet stink, and maybe they will think that. But the other thing is that we don't think that salvation matters all that much. And so we end up thinking, well, it doesn't really matter if I tell this person this message. We might not say that out loud. We might not even think it out loud in our heads, if you see my point. But deep down, that is our attitude. So what does the Bible say that Jesus saves us from? We get it at the beginning of this letter, but we also get it in Jesus' teaching and everywhere else. We need to be saved from God's judgment on sin and evil and rebellion. Romans 1 tells us that God will not put up with our selfishness and the damage it causes forever. It says the wrath, which means the judgment of God, is being revealed against the wickedness of people. What does that mean? God knows that a judgment day is coming. He's held it off because he wants to give you and me and everyone we meet a chance for salvation. He's held it off. But he needs to reveal the fact that his judgment is coming. And so he allows some of the consequences of our rebellion to leak through. And that's what the rest of Romans 1 says. God has already given us signs of his coming judgment in our bodies, in our desires, in our minds, in our relationships, in our bodies that aren't working as they should, in our desires that have become twisted and distorted, in our minds that start believing stuff which is just obviously nonsense, and in our relationships, as we cannot maintain faithful relationships. We are in a messed up and damaged world because we are messed up and damaged. And God is warning us through the mess around us that there is a big day coming when God will call us to account and no one will be able to stand on that day. That is the terrifying truth at the end of history. I hate saying this. I wish this were not true, other than I do want evil to be destroyed. But God has also offered us an easy way to be saved. So if that is the witness of the Bible, why are we silent? Well, I believe we're silent because we either believe it isn't true or we pretend it isn't true. We believe it isn't true. I really understand why people who come to church say, oh, you know, I just don't believe in judgment. I think God just loves everyone. He's going to save everyone. And I get that because judgment is not nice. It's not something I want to believe in. I've got people I love who have not called on the name of Jesus. And I am terrified for them because they haven't done so. And it would be so much easier if I just said, oh, it's not true. And then I would be able to come up with some sort of intellectual justification, which like something about God's love or God's mercy or something like that, and turn a blind eye to his goodness and his justice and his holiness. And I'll persuade myself because I want to believe it's not true. I totally get it. But ask yourself this question, if you're ever tempted by that. How wise is it to choose not to believe something simply because you don't like it? Liking a claim or not liking it doesn't affect how true it is. We don't do that in medicine. We don't discover something about our bodies. Well, in fact, tragically, sometimes we do. And think, oh, I'm so scared of what that might be, I'm not going to go to a doctor. Why do we do that with judgment, with hell? But also, I just don't think it's wise. Think about the consequences. Two people who go to church. One believes in hell, the other doesn't. One believes in hell, the other doesn't, despite the fact that Jesus did, despite the fact that every Bible writer does, despite the fact that the church throughout the ages has believed in judgment, a day of judgment, this other person doesn't. Well, how would this affect their lives? Well, the one who believes in a final judgment day and therefore believes that Jesus' salvation is a big deal will be desperate that as many people as possible will hear the message that can save them. They will stop at nothing. They will understand love differently. Yes, they will want other people they love to feel nice things about them, but they're willing to risk that if only that person will call on Jesus. The other person will think it nice if people find Jesus because he's a help when people are feeling sad and struggling. But they're never going to risk offending the people around them with the message of salvation. They'll run groups in the church they're part of, and those groups will help lots of people, but they won't make a priority of sharing Jesus. In fact, it probably won't happen at all. Those are the two people. Their lives look different. Now let's play a thought experiment. Let's imagine that, counter to everything in the Bible, it turns out there isn't a day of judgment. The one who believes in hell won't have lost anything, because everyone goes to heaven anyway. And the one who doesn't believe in hell won't have lost anything, for the same reason. So there's no loss for the person who believes in hell if there isn't a hell. But now let's imagine there is a day of judgment, that Jesus is right. That the church, the Christian today who says that there isn't a hell, it turns out they don't know more than Jesus. Now what does it look like? Well, the one who believes in hell will be able to say, I'm not glad that I was right, but I told as many people as I could. Not all have listened. In fact, most haven't. But I know that some have escaped the jaws of judgment because I took the message to them. Now, what does it look like for the person who didn't believe in hell? All those people they could have told, but they didn't because they're worried they'd offend them. All those people who never had a chance to call on the name of the Lord, because the feet God had sent to tell them had remained still. And that person won't even be able to say, but nobody told me. Doesn't make sense as a Christian to pretend that hell doesn't exist, to believe it doesn't exist. But most of us aren't in that situation. I suspect at St. Patrick's, most of us simply go along pretending it isn't true. That's what I do. This is most of us most of the time, because it's hard to keep remembering that there is a judgment day to come in. It's painful and it's tiring to keep on believing. We have people we love and we are afraid of them, and sometimes it's easier just to tap into the inner ostrich and stick our heads in the sand. Partly because we fear the consequences. We fear the consequences of trying to tell them about Jesus again. We fear that it will damage the relationship. We fear they'll turn away from us. Or we fear we'll do it so incompetently that somehow we actually put them off for life. So what do we do? Well, we remember first that we're sent. It's funny, this passage, when I was first reading it, it should finish, it felt like, at verse 14. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? That would make sense, wouldn't it? But it goes on a further. It says, how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Isn't that interesting? Why add that on? Because Paul is saying that every Christian has been sent. You go with the authority of the living Lord Jesus. He has sent you out with his good news. When you walk into a room, the people you are brushing shoulders with are brushing shoulders with salvation. Get that? When you walk into a room, salvation walks into the room. Not because you save, but because you have the message that can save them. Have you ever thought what status that gives you in any room you are? Like when you go down Wallington High Street and you see all those people who are wandering around aimlessly heading towards hell, and as you walk through that high street, salvation walks in their midst. When you go to that family gathering and you sit round that table, salvation has sat down amongst them. The word is right by their ear because your mouth is only here. When you go into your workplace, stop. Set your alarm to go off random times in the day. And at that moment, stop, look around and think, I stand here with the salvation you need. You have been sent, but also we send each other out. We encourage one another. We inspire one another. We say, how is it going with sharing the good news of Jesus with your father, with your grandfather, with your wife, your sister, your husband, your friend, your daughter, your whatever, your colleague, your neighbor? not in a way to make us feel guilty, but to remind us each other that we are sent. Do you know, normally when we talk about evangelism, we say, oh, it's hard, but here's a few things that make it easier. And that is really, really helpful. The last two sermons have been fantastic for that. But the real thing is, we do evangelism however hard it is, because it matters. It really matters. I see this actually, I'll embarrass you. I see this with my mum. You basically can't visit my mum's house without her telling you about how she became a Christian. If you're a plumber, you'll be there working at the taps and she will tell you. If you're a gardener, she will tell you. If you're just randomly walking in because you're lost, she will tell you. And she's got really good at it, but she just does it a lot. That's what it means to believe that Jesus saves matters. Every meeting is an opportunity. You can't do it every time. She's a weirdo. She's really good at it. I don't mean a weirdo in a bad way, weirdo in a good way. She's really good at it. But you can be the sort of person who's looking in every encounter to speak that salvation into someone's ears. We can't be responsible for how others respond, but we are responsible for telling them. We want to be like Paul, like I think my mum, people who can, at the end of their life, say these words, I am innocent of the blood of any of you. But there is also something wonderful to aim for. The thought that in glory, people will walk up to us and say, do you remember me? You once told me. Now, I didn't become a Christian then. It was actually somebody else told me as well. But what you said, the Lord used. And I want to tell you right now, your feet are beautiful. Amen.